Good morning, folks. Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let's talk a bit about Vayikel, which is this week's Torah portion, and especially some of the things that I think will be, if you will, a jumping-off place from there. I'm going to go a little bit further afield today than I sometimes do. I hope you'll see why as we go through this. But, I mentioned that, of course, the name for the Torah portion is important because it is the second time that we see this this root word that's based on and assembled, Vayikel, Moshe. Who did this? Moses did it this time. What happened before? First time we saw this same root word, it was the people that assembled themselves and they came against Aaron. And I guess the point here is that sometimes the same Hebrew word can be used in diametrically opposite situations. You can be assembled, in other words, for good reasons or for bad. It can be a mob that's assembled or something that is assembled that turns out to be the assembly of the congregation of the B'nai Israel. What does he do? And I mentioned this last night because Torah portion literally starts right out with it. He begins to talk to them about how you are going to build together. This is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Take an offering first. And this is key too, and I'm going to come back to this several times. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring all this stuff that you've been blessed with. Matter of fact, it turns out, we see in the Torah, that the story shows us they were blessed with it because the people of Egypt, as they were getting ready to leave, gave them all of this stuff. They literally plundered Israel, is the term that was used there. They gave them gold, silver, all these other things that are listed. And they also evidently gave them swords and weaponry to boot. So now they have it. So what's going to happen with it? Well, those that have a willing heart are going to bring it as an offering to Yahuwah. After all, it came from him to begin with. I think there's a message there as well. And what else do we see here? Well, we see 39 references. That number is, of course, significant to the Aleph Tav. Grammatically, it is important here because it is the pointer to the direct object. In other words, what is the Aleph Tav? Who is the Aleph Tav? The Alpha and the Omega? Now, it really is the Aleph Tav. That's the first and last letter of the Hebrew language. It means something in Hebrew. Et is that pointer. In other words, who is, what is the pointer to the direct object of, well, everything in Scripture? He is, and he says so, the Aleph Tav. Well, 39 times, of course, looks like a reference to what else is associated with Yeshua that has 39? Oh, yeah, the number of stripes that he took prior to everything that else that he did in order to become who he said he would be, the salvation of Yah, to die in our place, and so forth. So all those pieces fit here, too. All of that, in other words, is the setup. And the important setup, I will suggest, at least as I kick off where I want to go today, is before they are told about how they're going to make this thing, this tabernacle in the wilderness, this Mishkan, and all the elements that are involved, and all the skillful workmanship, and willing hearts, and the givers that are going to be involved here, he starts out by saying one other thing. Huh? Yeah, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day, what is that? That's the Sabbath of Yahuwah, he says so, a Sabbath of solemn rest to Yahuwah. It even, again, reminds us that there is a death penalty for, let's just say dissing. That's the popular term nowadays, his Sabbath. How about saying that Sun God Day is more important? He changed it. Even though he didn't change it, and he said so, and Yeshua said, furthermore, I'm not going to change a yod or tittle as long as heaven and earth still exist. Easy question. Do they? Answer, then he didn't change it, or you're calling him a liar. You think that should bear a death penalty or worse? Well, in any case, he says that those who essentially do any work on his Sabbath shall be put to death. So, you know, people say, oh, are you saying we have to keep his Sabbath? No, damn it! I'm saying read the book! He either said it or he didn't. You don't have to believe me. You can read it for yourself. And if you choose not to read it for yourself, fine. But as my dad used to say after doing something really stupid, you fall and break your leg, don't come running to me. So again, he starts off the whole thing with an assembly dedicated to doing his work, and then right off the top, 6 days shall work be done. Now what's interesting, of course, is that is in fact the second time, and the second parsha in a row, not even counting all the others that came before, like that little trivial one I mentioned a few weeks back, where it's part of the Ten Commandments that also, some of them still apply, this one obviously doesn't. And he puts that death penalty for rebellion in there too. All of these things are front and center. So what is the message here? I'm going to suggest that this is where we really want to go today and spend a little bit of time and think about it. Because first off, what are they going to build? Well, we know the answer, the simple answer. They're going to build a Mishkan, a tabernacle in the wilderness. They're going to build it together. Turns out, I think the other message is they're going to build community. They're going to build a number of things that working together will help them see and understand. It also, by the way, provides a lesson for all of us thousands of years later as to the importance of building together and understanding the things that are most important front and center. I think if he says, my Sabbath is important front and center, and we want to build something, maybe we ought to start there. I can't help but think, therefore, that, well, let's do a bit of compare and contrast. Let's make it simple that way. And there's a lot of folks don't like the term whore church because it's offensive for them to realize that they're part of a bunch of people who have torn down what the creator of the universe says don't, who are walking in rebellion to him, starting with his Sabbath, but that ain't the whole thing. How about Ishtar Sun God Day and bunnies and eggs and all the other pagan crap that they bring in? How about all of the rainbow flags and other crap that the whore church preaches today? Everything that he says essentially don't do, it carries a death penalty. A man lying with a man is with a woman, bestiality, a cross-dressing, or hell, cutting off your genitalia or your kid's genitalia and turning them into an abomination before him? Yeah, all of those things might be serious. You're not going to hear the whore church complaining, most of the whore church, about most of them. What do they build instead? They build a tabernacle in the wilderness, a place for his ruach, his spirit to dwell. What does the whore church tear down? Think about it. Oops, this is going to offend some. It should. They're going to tear down the very concept of letting his spirit, his ruach, dwell within us. Well, the Holy Ghost is in me. That's the temple of the Lord. Really? Do you keep his Sabbath? Do you eat crap that he says is not food? Do you walk in obedience to him, or do you serve another master? Can you tell the difference? Can you recognize what his word says and whether or not, as Yeshua, that you claim to be the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments? Do you? Some of them? Yeah, some of them. I changed some of them to fit my own requirements. I got to play golf sometime. Come on. All right, either we walk in obedience, or as he himself, not Jesus, but the real one, the Yeshua, the salvation of Yah in the flesh, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not do the things I say. Well, it's too hard, Lord. We can't do them. Oh, really? You can't just set aside one day a week, the day I tell you, and simply do no work? That's all that hard? I'm going to bless you? I don't want you. No, I'm not going to tell you that. You dwell in my... Come on. Okay, we've all heard the crap, but the point is we need to be seeing through the BS and recognize what the whore church is tearing down. And the answer is, unfortunately, most of his word. Starting with this idea of building together, putting a tabernacle in the wilderness or in us so that he can dwell in us, they prefer their own imitation instead. They want something else to dwell there. As I've said many, many times, people have heard it. Well, you know, they're walking after some ghost, but it sure as hell ain't holy. And how can we tell? It's real, real simple. If that spirit that they say they're serving is telling you that his law is done away with when he says otherwise, if they're saying, it tells me don't keep his commandments, his statutes, his instruction, his teaching, and he says do, then guess which one is holy and guess which one is a holy blankety-blank and fake. Here's the point, folks. The real Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit that comes from him, does not contradict him. Doesn't contradict his word. Doesn't make his word return void. Everything in here is so simple, so basic, so undeniable, if we will simply read his word, that you literally can't read it. You can't say, oh, are you saying we have to keep Torah to be saved? No, I'm saying do what he says. You claim he's your Lord and Master? Then walk after him. That's what he says. Again, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? It's real simple. Do you want his blessing or not? I don't know if he's going to cause you to burn in hell if you don't keep his Sabbath. He does. You ought to, because you're the one that's going to have to stand there and give an account. So just think it through. In my mind, the simplest answer is, if he says do it, my response is, yes, Master. Why wouldn't I? Don't I want your blessing? Can't I read what your word says? What does he want, in other words? And I think that takes us back to the text here. Because when it comes to building something together, and the central theme, at least, of this first part of Vayikel, after they were assembled, he says, look, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Take from among you an offering unto Yahuwah, whoever is of a willing heart. Well, there you go. The whore church isn't of a willing heart. They'd have been doing this. So forget them. How about the rest of us that want to come out of her and be separate and say, you know, I'd like to have a willing heart. I'd like to let him work on my heart. I'd like to let him in. They'll tell you he was led into their hearts, but is that really true if they're walking in rebellion to the simple things that he says so often, so repeatedly, so clearly, and they can't, no, they won't see it? They bring a bunch of stuff, right? We see this in chapter 35, verses 6 and 7 and 8. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, seal skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and so forth, onyx stones. Here is the key. Now, this is what I want to emphasize, because it's going to show up through about two chapters plus here, and the words appear in one form or another, and I think they flesh out a concept over and over and over again. He says this, "Let every wise-hearted man among you come and make all the things that Yahuwah has commanded." That's the 39 times we see the Aleph Tav pointer to the direct object. The direct object, the things in this case that they're going to make, the things that are going to make up what? That tabernacle in the wilderness, that Mishkan, that place for him to dwell amongst them. If we're going to keep lying about who he is and what he is and what he did, what's he going to dwell in? Okay, well, doesn't necessarily require a physical place. No, I'm not saying that it does. I am saying there's a benefit, a blessing, to understanding what they were told to do here. Going to build together. And I mentioned that right off the top, he says, whoever is of a willing heart, and then every wise-hearted man. So we got willing hearts and wise hearts, and yeah, they go together, don't they? And they came, he says, not just men, explicitly, and this is one of the places in Scripture where even though the Hebrew language, when the word ha'am, the people, or a man is used, mankind, Adamkind, it generally refers to both sexes because the male article is used to describe, you know, everybody. But here, he says not just men, but explicitly women too. All who were willing-hearted, they brought all these things, gold, every man among whom was found these other things, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, they brought, every one, they brought them. The women that were wise-hearted, they did something else. They spun with their hands. They brought the things which they'd spun. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom, there's both of those words in the same verse, they spun the goat's hair. Other people brought different things. Then in verse 29, it says, the B'nai Israel. No, it doesn't. That's the English rendering, which should be B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. Nope, in the Hebrew it says, Kol Ish Ve'isha. We know what that means. Every man and every woman, all of them, brought a freewill offering unto Yahuwah. Every man and woman, it says it again, whose heart made them willing to bring all the work which Yahuwah had commanded by the hand of Moshe to be made. Then he goes on to talk about Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, who is filled with what? The Ruach, Elohim. That's before the different Ruach that infested the whole church, it would seem. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Here's another term we're going to see used a number of times. Skillful works, skillful workmanship. Carving, all manner of skillful workmanship. And furthermore, Yah has put into this man's heart, that willing, that wise heart, so that he can teach, both he and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. They've been filled with wisdom of heart to work all of this skillful workmanship, the craftsman, the skillful workman, the weaver. You notice that there's an emphasis here on people who have, what, a combination of characteristics. Wise heart, skillful heart, a willing heart. They are also able to do the skillful workmanship. He has blessed them with this. He's blessed them with the ability to teach. Some will have a willing heart and they'll come and they'll learn. They will become skillful workers. There is a common thread which isn't just the skillful heart, the wise heart, the learning kind of an attitude, but it's also that they are willing to do something. You've heard this in some of the whore churches. Get up off their blessed assurance and actually do something. Now, what I think is interesting, I'm going to mention just one or two more things. Then I'm going to go to the Brit Hadashah readings for this week. And I can't help but think there's some contrast here. And I'm going to be a little bit critical, as you might suspect. But before we get there, I'll like this. Chapter 36, we see a kind of a conclusion of all of this. Bezalel and Aholiab, they'll work. And every wise-hearted man in whom Yahuwah has put wisdom and understanding and knows how to do all the work which is required for the sanctuary according to all that Yahuwah has commanded. Moshe called these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Yahuwah had put wisdom. That's the second time in two verses he said almost the same thing. Is it redundant or is he just making the point? I think it's the latter. Everyone whose heart stirs him up to come unto the work that needs being done to do it. And ultimately it says, and this is important, and I emphasized it more last night than I'm going to today, the stuff that they had made was necessary and sufficient. There's a mathematical term. In other words, it was every man's work was important. They want to make sure we understand that. He wants us to know that. Every man, every woman's work was important. It was necessary. But look, not only was it sufficient, it was more than sufficient, even too much. But hey, we still appreciate it. It was still vital that it get done. And finally, all these wise-hearted men were told, okay, good, y'all done good, that's enough. Now, from there, here's where I want to go next. And I think this is something that I hope will at least resonate in contrast again. There are two readings that come from the Brit Hadashah. You know, I'm not wild about the term New Testament, simply because it implies, and I think that's the deliberate implication, that the Old Testament is old and not as nice and therefore done away with. And certainly you'll hear that from the whore church that proclaims themselves to be a New Testament church. We build our foundation on the sand? No, not even that. In the clouds. We don't care about the bedrock, the rock, the Mashiach. We don't even know his real name. We got another Jesus, whom we have not, heard preached by any of the likes of Paul, anyway. They will tell you that these two readings are what we need to concentrate on that really explain what's going on here with Vayakhel. And so these are even directed, if you will, at Messiantics or Messianics. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and they like to start in verse 11. And I'll read it correctly, and then I'll read it the way it's in the Bible. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And how about the real Mashiach, the Torah made flesh? Or is it another Jesus? Well, remember who's writing this. Same guy that warned about another Jesus and says, I'm afraid you'll put up with it. Well, indeed, he's not around to say, no, that's not what I wrote. But in fact, I think he knew the real name of the real Mashiach. More importantly, because the name reflects his character, what did he come to do? He is the salvation of Yah. Paul knew that. So, for no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which has been laid, the Torah made flesh, Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, the Mashiach, the real one. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, notice the ones that were in the original listing here in Vayakhel. Yeah, precious stones, precious metals, silver, wood, acacia wood, and so forth. Well, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If the work endures, well, he receives a reward. But if that work is burned up, he suffers loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, so you can build and you can work hard and still be saved. That's good news, right? But don't you know, he says, now here's where the twisting starts, and it's going to get worse when we go to the next one. Don't you know that you are the temple of Elohim, and that the Ruach Elohim dwells in you? Well, it certainly should. But is it really his Ruach, or is it another ghost? And it sure as hell ain't holy. How do we know? Answer, it's real simple. We test it with the Word. We can test the spirits. If anyone defiles the temple of Elohim, Elohim will destroy him. Is that a warning to the whore church? There are others, of course, in Scripture. For the temple of Elohim is holy, which you are. In other words, you are to be set apart. What are we set apart to? Bunnies and eggs and Christmas trees? Or are we set apart to the one true Elohim who came in the flesh and who is, was, and shall be, and is not changing? See, the difference isn't hard to see. Once you see it, again, I like to say, you can't unsee it. So that is, if you will, the first part of the reading here that goes with the Torah portion. Now, I do think it's fair, before I go to the second part, to note that chapter 3 here in 1 Corinthians actually starts with something else, which is also sometimes twisted. But if we untwist it, it will really help set the stage for the rest of this. I, brethren, writes Paul, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as, you know, carnal people. You are like babes in the Mashiach. That was babes in the Mashiach, which beats those that don't even know his real name and don't know his character and are preaching, working, and going after a nice, warm, fuzzy Jesus who ain't the one. He's another Jesus that we've not preached. Again, how do we know? It's real simple. test his word. If you got a Jesus who did away with the law, folks, he's a fake. The truth is not in him. And what they're doing by saying that he did is calling the real one a fake, a liar, and saying the truth is not in him. I don't know about you, but that seems to me to come pretty close to blasphemy. Maybe even a defilement or a blasphemy of the Ruach HaKodesh. Because after all, the Ruach won't violate the word either. Okay, I fed you, he says, with milk, not with solid food, because up until now you couldn't handle it. You weren't able to receive it. Even now, he says, you're still not able. Isn't it funny that the whole church will say, well, now we are. Now we are. So many years later, after preaching another Jesus for 17 centuries, another Sabbath, different holy days, and all this other crap, suddenly we're able? Hell, they're not even able to handle milk. Most of them can't even handle the water. The real water, that is. The living water. You're still carnal, he says, because where there's envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like men? When one says, I'm of Paul, in other words, I'm a disciple of Paul, or is it a disciple of Shaul? Is there a difference? Can we see that difference at least? Are you not carnal? Who then is this Paul, and who is this Apollos, ministers in whom you've believed, as Yahuwah gave to each one? Notice, kind of like Bezalel and Aholiab, there are gifts and things that are being given to these people to do his work. Can we see the parallels here? I planted, Apollos watered. Elohim, though, is the one that gave the increase. Okay, so then he talks about who waters and who plants. Basically, they should be echad. They are working towards not just one, but of a unity. They're working towards the same purpose. Each one will receive his own word according to his own labor. There's something about this labor that must be important. I'm going to suggest, before I go to the second parsha, or the second supposed part that goes with this, that the theme here is not just go out and give some fiat, you know, put it in the pan on Sun God Day morning, and then you'll get your blessing, right? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? But in fact, that there's more to it here, because these people weren't just giving, they were giving of their increase physically, the gold, silver, scarlet, the purple threads, all these other things. But more importantly, they were coming and they were giving of themselves. They were participating, they were working, they were building together. And that's the part that I want to emphasize that I think gets kind of lost in the Lord loves a cheerful giver message. Got to give 10%, give your tithe, because, you know, my Big Daddy got to have his Gulfstream 4, and I got to pay for the TV time, and I got to get my nice $3,000 suits. And is that what we're really talking about here? Is that building the temple of Elohim, or is it building the whore church with a little more whoring? And by the way, if the whore church is 501c3 approved, folks, I guarantee you the people who are grafting at that particular till know or ought to know exactly who they're serving, because if they don't, the Attorney General and the Secretary of State of the state of Delaware, or whoever incorporates that abomination before Yah, they'll tell you. They'll even tell you what you can and can't preach on Sun God Day. There is a message here that is being overlooked in the interest of preaching, another Jesus whom we've not preached. Okay, back to the story. If you want to, if you can handle it at this point, and that'll apply to everyone that's listening, I think, voluntarily, turn with me to the second letter Paul wrote to those folks in Corinth. Remember, that was a place that was pagan at one time. A lot of them were beginning to turn. Sometimes it was returned, but they were turning either for the first time in their lives or maybe the first time in their family's memory. But many of them didn't know their heritage, which was they are probably, in many cases, bloodline descendants of the lost 10 tribes. So what does it say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? And I can't help but think 1 Corinthians 3 to 2 Corinthians 3 squared is 9. I don't know. Seems like there's a mathematical interesting thing there, but that's just me. It's a good way at least to help remember it, right? 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 9. Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, he says up front. Now, this is not where the part that the whore church wants you to focus on begins, but it's where I'll begin. It is superfluous to me to write to you. Say, what? Concerning the ministry to the saints, I don't need to write to you. You already know it. It's superfluous. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to people like the Macedonians and so forth. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Because I said you might need to be ready. Okay? So if they come to you and they find you unprepared, there might be a problem, right? So I had thought it was necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead and talk to you ahead of time. Prepare your generous gift beforehand, which previously promised that it might be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. I want you to be ready. What is a grudging obligation as opposed to a matter of generosity? Oh, I know. Could we say comes from a willing heart? That kind of, at least, I can see where there is some parallel here with what we're talking about in the Vayikel portion. Here we have in the English translation I'm looking at, this is a study Bible version of the New King James, the little sub-chapter headline says, "The Cheerful Giver." We've heard this, right? God loves a cheerful giver. Because, again, you gotta give that fiat, that lucre, and you don't have to do anything else. That way you can get out of church on time to go to the Sunday afternoon tea time or the football game. That might even be more important. This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, what have we probably heard? I guarantee you, give me some twos in the room. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that this means you need to give your tithe to us here at your Church of Registry and Record. You sow beautifully and bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Oh, Lord, if I give another grand to the church here for the building fund, will you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Well, that sounds like it's consistent, isn't it? Except in the English, it's italicized. So look at your Bible, if you've got it open here, chapter 7. Each one as he purposes in his heart is what the, not the original, but at least the Greek from which it is rendered says. The word give is added there. Is it the context? Well, maybe. This is where I want to make sure we spend just a couple of minutes thinking about it and asking ourselves, what's it really saying? What are we supposed to be giving? Is it fiat? Or is it the skillful workmanship of the willing heart? It is the work that we do to build the temple, either a physical version or the one that is within us. The Mishkan, the place for him to dwell. What are we talking about here? Each one as he purposes in his heart, is what it says. Not grudgingly or of necessity, right? A willing heart, again. Because Elohim loves a cheerful giver. Well, there it is. He loves a cheerful giver. Great. I don't have a problem with the translation. I have a problem with the context and the fact that it's been taken out of that context and turned into something else. Vayikel, the Torah portion, is saying what these people are, what they were, what they did. They came with a willing heart, a wise heart. They came to become echad in one another. They came to build something at what? At the express command of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself through Moses. Did they come for the new building fund for the whore church on Sun God Day? I'd say that's a bit of a stretch to make a conjunction there that may not be appropriate, especially if, as we know, it's for another Jesus whom we have not preached. If it somehow is twisted from what it was that he said to do. Verse 8 says, "And Elohim, he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having always all sufficiency in all, may have an abundance for what purpose? For every good work." Now, this is the same guy that everybody will tell you, "Oh, it's not by works that we're saved, lest any man should boast." But why is it that he's given to us these things, these blessings, these skills, so that we might give cheerfully and have an abundance for what purpose? His works. The things he's telling us to do. What is it Yeshua tells us? And I pray this about every week. Pray that we be found doing his work when he returns. How do we know it's his? Well, because he says so. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? All right. It's written, he says, and here he is quoting from the Psalms. "He has dispersed abroad, given to the poor. His righteousness, his Torah obedience endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." You notice anything about that particular metaphor? Every bit of it is physical. Every bit is real. Every bit is real work, representing the input of both the Creator who supplies the seed and the man whose willing, skillfully trained heart does the good works on behalf of him and his kingdom. "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to Elohim." All right, again, folks, I'm not suggesting that we aren't to be cheerful givers and that there's not something to be gained from giving a little bit of fiat if that's all you got. If you're not willing to spend your time, if you're not willing to actually get your hands dirty doing His real work and doing the things that He says He values, you know, the kind of work that Paul says doesn't get burned up into fire, there is a difference here. And as you know, fiat, the fiat dollar, the almighty buck, is an abomination unto Yahuwah. You can check it out, Deuteronomy chapter 25, among lots of other places. In the Proverbs, no less than six times that are easy to find, and half a dozen more beyond that, the author of the Proverbs, mostly Solomon, says explicitly that dishonest weights are an abomination unto Yahuwah. What is a fiat buck? Nothing but a dishonest weight. It has no value. It literally has value of, well, what's it worth in gold? Well, it used to be defined by law, not anymore. It's not worth any amount of gold or silver, not redeemable, not translatable. It's just worth whatever somebody is willing to give you, especially if they're duped, today. What does the Creator say? It is an abomination. What does He do with abominations? Well, He destroys them. What has happened to every single fiat currency, every single one in the human history? They have always resulted and reverted ultimately to their true intrinsic value, which is zero. They disappear. What will happen to the fiat buck? The same thing. When? I'm not sure, but the bricks are drawing that event and that time frame closer day by day. So, dishonest weights. What is it that we hear about that the whore church is telling you to do? Yeah, put that fiat right there in that tray, right? Write that check to us. That's what matters. That's how we pay for the other stuff that is not really so much works as it is just a nice, you know, whether it's a Rolex or that fancy suit or the Gulfstream 4, something different. Let's just put it that way, and I'll try to be as kind as I can. What does the Creator want? I mentioned this up front, as did He. He wants us first to do what? Before we come together to build for Him, recognize the day we're supposed to not work, the day we're supposed to set aside for Him, because that must somehow be important. He keeps saying it over and over again, and He even says there's a death penalty. I guess I rest my case. I'd say it's important. Then what? He wants their willing hearts, their wise hearts. He wants the skillful contribution of the skillful workmen. He wants all of those things that mean real work dedicated to a real construction effort of something. Right? A place for Him to dwell. And if you think about that and metaphorically, or if you want to spiritualize it, fine. No problem there. But ultimately, what are we building? We're building something that endures for Him. What does that look like today? I guess that's where I'm going to go in a few minutes. I think that there is something really important that is not being built. That is, it's not only a matter of salvation, it's a matter of life and death in the short term if we're not building a place for those who ultimately will seek to come out of the whore church and walk in obedience to Him to find a place where they can build and have safety and sustenance and be protected and learn the rest of His word. Right? What was it that the people who were given the skills and the Ruach HaKodesh did? They taught. What is it Paul's talking about here? Teaching. What is it we should be doing? Yeah, teaching, in addition to blowing the shofar. You got to blow the shofar first before you have the students show up to class. So look at all the differences. Understand that that is exactly the thing that I think is being emphasized here. Again, I simply encourage people, challenge people, read the Torah portions, read these two places, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 9, and ask yourself, is He talking about donating your fiat as part of your tithe, putting it in the plate? Or is He talking about the skillful work of the willing-hearted workman and what He gives? Not just his filthy lucre, but His time, His skill, His blessing. Well, after all, what is our rightful service? It's to be bondservants to the Most High. It's ultimately that simple. And by the way, if we call Him Master, well, why do we call Him Master, Lord, Lord, and not do the things He says? So again, I'm going to, by the way, if we look at 2 Corinthians and keep reading, I can't help but notice, chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in Elohim for pulling down strongholds, everything that exalts itself, bring them into captivity, yeah, to the real Mashiach. It's an interesting distinction. And the next one, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, you've heard this one, I've talked about it, who we've not preached, or if you receive a different ruach, which you haven't received, not through us, a different gospel, I'm afraid you just might put up with it. Again, any questions? There. There are all these things already. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. After all, no wonder Ha-Satan, the adversary himself, transforms himself into an angel of light. So, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, in other words, the ministers of Satan who walk in men's shoes, if they also transform themselves into so-called ministers of righteousness. They've redefined what that means, of course. Whose end will be according to their works. You put up with fools gladly, he goes on to say. Again, there is, I would say this is so blatant, so clear, it falls again into that category of things. Once we begin to see it, once we begin to see how we've been fed the lie, how we've been, just with little twistings of words, again, Galatians, one of the most premier examples in the whole book, probably the most twisted book in Scripture, that has been turned upside down to basically make Paul into a liar along with Yahushua HaMashiach, who did away with his own Torah rather than what he actually was talking about. What does he say up front in that book? Yeah, anyone tries to do that, I say let them be accursed. I'll say it again, verses 9 and 10 in the first chapter. Let him be accursed. Folks, he doesn't mince words. The trouble is, those who retranslated him have minced his words and twisted his words and turned them upside down ever since. And part of the reason, as you know, is because Kepha, that was the guy's real name, a.k.a. Peter, in the last set of verses in his two letters, he said, you know what? In the writings of our beloved brother Shaul, Paul, there's a lot of stuff that's difficult to understand. So what happens? It is often twisted, wrested, turned upside down by the unlearned and untaught. No, yeah, they do it with the rest of Scripture too. Unto their own destruction. Truly, there is nothing new in what's being done. It's just being done more and more blatantly and more in your face once you see it than arguably than it's even been done in the 17 centuries of whore churchdom that got us where we are today. All right, what I want to do from here is talk about some of the things that are a bit timely, because I think this is one of those elements that, again, when we look at the works and we begin to say, how do we build together? All right, on a physical sense, I think because he says so, the first thing is to make sure if we can't get the Sabbath right, if we can't get something that's that simple, that blatant, that undeniable right, why are we dealing with people who simply refuse to, well, they may call him Lord, Lord, but they refuse to do the things he says. Honestly, I think our time is better spent educating those who have a willing heart, a wise heart, and for crying out loud, who can actually read what's written. We got to start somewhere. If we build on the sand, well, he's already warned us about what happens there, too. Build on the rock, line by line, precept by precept. Okay, so let's talk about some other things that we're going to have to deal with. By way of understanding the times and the seasons and knowing where we are, and because part of this is practical. And by that, I mean, well, here's a case in point. I got a couple stories, and as I go through these, I hope we'll be able to see the connections here. For one, we had one of the most demented exhibitions of what happens with good drugs given to a senile imposter that we've had perhaps ever this last week. And I saw a couple comments on it. I've got about three articles here. I won't read more than just a bit of any of them. But this is the kind of thing. Tucker Carlson described it as a dark Biden, a really dark, demented look, almost a Hitlerian fist-shaking, you damned Americans, how dare you reject the tyranny that I want to force down your throats. Ben Q, for the Gateway Pundit, put it this way. Dementia Joe's Sotu, or State of the Union address, has received the worst polling in literally the last couple of decades. Of course, they didn't have the kind of polling that we had today. Once upon a time, it was probably even honest. Too far back in time. But while the leftists and those that are, in fact, control of the waste stream salivated over the so-called State of the Union address, the polling numbers tell a different story. Even the far-left WAPO acknowledged the figures don't match the hype. Now, what they said is that in their report, Democrats would like to believe that Biden changed the game in 2024 with his brilliant, masterful stroke State of the Union address, demonstrating, and I'm quoting now, verve and combativeness amid concerns about his age, unquote, and, senility, his dementia. And what I will note is that you'll see this on the left. They set a pretty low bar, all right? And I look at it this way. If you go into the house of somebody that has a four-year-old kid, and they've done some finger painting, and they've got a painting of mommy and daddy, well, mommy and daddy will proudly post a four-year-old's painting on the refrigerator. And we say, isn't that nice, right? You're supposed to say, isn't that nice? The four-year-old did a great job here. And that's fine. But you know what? The four-year-old is not the leader, or at least allegedly, of the free world. The four-year-old isn't expected to be a brilliant master of communications and military understanding and economics. But if somebody pretends to be president, I hold them to a higher standard than I do the kind of thing that would be put on a refrigerator door, because the four-year-old just isn't quite up to snuff. Truth be told, I'd rather have the four-year-old with a hand on the nuclear button than the scumbag that does. So to say that they have set a low bar here is kind of an understatement. So what the left has said is they set such a low bar for this guy, right? He walks into walls. He talks to non-existent people. He falls down. He mumbles incoherently. He answers questions that weren't asked, refuses to answer those that were, and then says, I'd be in trouble if I did. So when he manages somehow to not crap his pants in public, it's not cause for celebration. So that's this part. And furthermore, the WAPO noted that, it's the WAPO. State of the Union speeches, when they do their polling afterwards, did you watch the State of the Union? What'd you think? Well, I guarantee you folks, and I don't know a single person that I have any respect for that managed to sit through the whole thing unless they were trying to report on it and trying to keep their lunch down in spite of that. But they draw disproportionately, says the WAPO, from people who are in love with the idiot on stage. In other words, they get favorable reviews because viewership draws disproportionately from their allies. In other words, these are cheerleaders watching their hero, the guy in the diaper. And anyway, the percentage that had a high view of his speech, 65%, even among those who were acolytes, is lower than it's been in the last quarter century. All right. I will quote this one. Tucker Carlson on X said that Joe Biden's a cruel and vicious demagogue, a man who has no problem at all denouncing his fellow Americans and putting his political opponents in prison, as he has done. Trump called him a psycho, and arguably he was correct, even if maybe a bit understated. How about this one? There was a report from the Gateway Pundit about how many people thought that the Biden Fuhrer was on drugs. Honestly, can anybody really suggest, even for a second, that they didn't dope this guy up like a Christmas tree prior to going on stage so that he would not do whatever it was that everybody expected him to do? White House official even retreated one reporter's comment. Here was the comment from a White House reporter. I guess there's no Adderall shortage at the White House. That was from a New York Magazine reporter. And they admitted that he was doped up on something. It was just carbs, though. Meanwhile, former White House physician Ronnie Jackson, now a representative from Texas, commented during the speech saying, quote, wow, they over-medicated him. Angry, confused, yelling. I think maybe Hunter might be prescribing his drugs now. Elon Musk, referring to the performance at the State of the Union, said, quote, in all seriousness, I suspect Adderall. It adds coherence at the cost of anger. Victor Davis Hanson, whom I respect, said this was the most livid State of the Union address in modern memory. It had the teleprompted ranter on a kind of a get-off-my-grass old man tack. And he even started howling at the opposition, called out Supreme Court justices, and determined not to reveal his cognitive decline, says Hanson. Biden instead came to the podium late, shouting nonstop, grimacing in reptilian style for over an hour. And if the Adderall-fueled screaming was to prove he was still alive, most would have preferred his drowsy, incoherent incompetence. All right, there's more. The WAPO actually quotes a physician who says that speed and volume of speech are a sign of Adderall or other amphetamine. This is Dr. Carol Lieberman. If you look at how Biden usually is, slow and stumbling, compared to how he was during the speech, fire and angry, these are signs that are typical for someone taking Adderall or any amphetamine. Basically, there's nobody that's paying attention that doesn't recognize, come on, the guy was on drugs. And who can blame the White House? Because they had him there on a puppet string anyway. I want to make sure he at least reads coherently. And honestly, even there, he failed. This is also from Jim Kunstler, who says that the combination of a cocktail of Adderall, clonazepam, and prednisone, the latter was responsible, he believes, for the roid rage on view whenever, he puts it in quotes, Joe Biden is hauled out of his catacomb for these public performances. And he goes on and essentially says the only true thing he said was also the front-loaded front line that was the summary, the takeaway, the clickbait. What's the other term I'm looking for? Soundbite from the nauseating rant. Quote, not since Lincoln and the Civil War have freedom and democracy been under assault here at home as they are today, squawked the imposter. And says Jim Kunstler, true dat. Part he left out was that the assault emanates entirely from the very government he pretends to lead. And it's reported in the Epoch Times that since the start of this year, the FBI has rounded up another 93 suspects to haul off to the gulags and charged with insurrection. No, the actual crimes are trespassing, disorderly conduct, and parading. That now is considered nation-threatening. I guess it's nation-threatening to an imposter that's hyped up on amphetamines most of the time, at least when he's in public. And it talks about, he goes on to say he's been hauling out his interagency flunkies to abolish the First Amendment, taking over transmitters of free speech. That's been coming out for a long time. Banana Republic-style lawfare, hauling the opponents off to jail, or just plain election interfering, eliminating them outright. And furthermore, they're trying to start World War III, which is one of the elements that I think is important to recognize here. As he notes, even though the Zelensky takedown, his end is near, the CIA announced openly in last Sunday's New York Times, all that's left for the regime to do now is cover up the Biden family's private racketeering activities in that notorious money laundering scam and then somehow escape the massive national humiliation that will ensue whenever the fiasco is concluded, finalizing Americans' loss of face and standing in the entire world. And that's the key here. That's the reason why I spent the time. The entire world is looking at this and going, come on. Okay, we saw what they did to the Soviet presidents, how they did the same kind of thing and drugged them up and kept the drunken alcoholics on display. Literally, it was a weekend at Bernie's. Now it's a weekend at Biden's. And the United States has become a laughingstock, a joke. There's nobody in the world that actually thinks Biden is in control of anything and that this guy, with his finger on the nuclear football, is a threat to anything except life as we know it continuing. So there's more. He talks about the other people that have been spectacularly revealed to be fakes and criminals that they are, like Fulton County DA Fannie Willis. She will almost certainly be dropped from the case, could be kicked out of her job, probably will lose her law license for committing crimes from perjury to conspiracy with White House lawyers to interfere with the election, then lying about it under oath. All of those folks are felonies. They put to shame anything that she's accusing the guy who was elected president of actually doing. And Jack Smith's case, likewise, unless they gun down Mr. Trump outright, concludes Victor Davis Hanson. The party's best bet, meaning the left, the uniparty, is to bring chaos and invoke martial law and cancellation of the election by activating the sleeper cells that are already in the country. I saw the numbers this week. Probably 800,000 communist Chinese troops, special forces, and other military-aged men already in the continental United States. So bring on the jihadists, military-aged men, Maoist agents, convicts, mental patients, and just openly bring the nation to mayhem. And he says here, notice this, the bond and dollar markets across the world are looking like they may be set for a classic fall in the days ahead. Why do you think Bitcoin and gold have most made record leaps in just a few weeks? I'll tell you. Because a bunch of really rich people are fleeing desperately out of the dollar and anything dollar-denominated. Remember? Fiat money will collapse as the world's reserve currency approaches its inevitable end. So think about it. And that's the key. Those are the kind of things that I wanted to start off with. Because again, what was the point here? These people, let's go back and put the context of Vayekel in place. We have just seen one of the most unfortunate, a friend of mine likes to call it the unfortunate incident with the golden calf. It's a bit of understatement. We've just seen one of the most tragic, most, satanically inspired acts of rebellion to the one true creator in all of human history. It's a metaphor to the point where the golden calf has become a metaphor for things pagan. Unless, of course, you're in a whore church that thinks that what they've got is nohow related to the golden calf, even though it's every bit as idolatrous. Okay, that was what we talked about last week. The point I want to make this week is, having gone through that, having been spared, having recognized, boy, we came close to just plain being, X'd off the map here. Now what are we going to do? Well, get your act together. Those who have a willing heart, why would there be more of them have a willing heart? Well, because they're still alive, for one. Start with the Sabbath. Get that right. Because if you violate that, you know what? You're alive now, but you might not be for much longer. Remember, I could have whacked you then. So keep my Sabbath now. Do you think maybe that message resonated a bit more with them? Well, then what? Now, I want those who have a willing heart. Oh, yeah, count me in. I'm ready. I'm here. I got it. I want those with a willing heart to accept the gift I'm going to give you, skillful workmanship, teaching and all the things that need to be done. You're going to know how to do this work. Come and give of your time, give of your energy, give of the willing heart that you have to do the work of the place for me to dwell among you. How simple is that? It's kind of almost fundamentally, practically, scripturally obvious, and it is. What about us? For those that look at the Biden-Fuhrer, and they look at the biggest attack on, no, not democracy, remember, if you know what form of government we were supposed to have, and I always tell people this, it's so obvious, folks, the word democracy, democratic, demo, in any form, does not appear, let me say this slowly, does not appear anywhere in the Constitution for these United States, nor does it appear in the Bill of Rights, nor does it appear in the Declaration of Independence. The only place the word democracy ever appears in any of the founding era documents is in places like the Federalist Papers, where people like Madison and others called it the devil's own government. Two wolves and a sheep, that's Ben Franklin, voting on what's for dinner. Madison wrote that such democracies have ever been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. What was Biden worshiping during the State of the Union? The great God democracy. He said it so many times, you'd think it was actually in there somewhere if you were stupid enough to say, this is the guy who taught students for 12 years, he claimed, about the Second Amendment. But he doesn't understand what the words shall not mean. Come on. Well, you know, cognitive dissonance is the term. So what I'm suggesting here, in other words, is once people realize how close they came real close at the golden calf, if we get a nuclear scare, when we get a nuclear scare, when we get a dollar meltdown, when we find out that the invaders really do intend to kill as many Americans as they can, and it's not just in America, look at Europe, they've been overrun, people are being killed in the subways, they're calling out the troops, putting them down in the New York subway so that those New Yorkers who've already been conditioned to be good little slaves will recognize, oh yeah, they want to search my bag, yes master. May I have another? You want to search my wallet? You want to check my underwear, too? I'm a good little slave, see? The conditioning, folks, the level of in-your-face tyranny, I honestly don't think that there has been, even Nazi Germany, even Mao in China, even Stalin's Russia. Yeah, the walls had ears in East Germany with the Stasi. But the walls weren't as careful and able to listen as most people's cell phones that are sitting on either most pockets or end tables all across the country. The walls have ear. They got nothing on what Big Brother is able to do today. Literally building an electronic surveillance state that is worldwide. Why, you could almost say, seems like I read this somewhere, that eventually no one will be allowed to even buy or sell unless they have the mark of this Big Brother government. We can watch. We're seeing. We should be seeing. All of this put together right before our eyes. So, whether we recognize that he died for our sins, the real one as opposed to the fake, or whether we come to realize soon that but for the grace of God, we might have gone the same way as the people almost went there after the golden calf, and many, many millions will go, Many, many millions have already died, folks, because they were duped into taking the Zyklon B injection and booster after booster. They've lost children, they've lost parents, they've lost grandparents, they've lost co-workers, they've lost wives, and you name it. People that have had their immune systems destroyed, their hearts, their circulation destroyed, their brains destroyed. It is legion what is being done. And yeah, I've heard the stories, I agree with them, that basically say we are seeing a force, a satanic level of evil unleashed on an entire world, the likes of which most dumbed down Americans can't even remotely begin to conceive of. So, what I'm suggesting is for the rest of us, for those of us who do recognize, who having seen it, cannot unsee it, and we ask, what's our rightful service? What do we need to be doing? Well, can I give a little bit of money? Well, okay, it's better than nothing, I guess, but not a lot. What does he expect? He expects those with a willing heart, with a wise heart, to donate, to give from their hearts to build. Are we building something? Are we building something together? And that's the thing that I'm hoping to encourage folks to recognize. The more the evil gets completely out of control here, the more we see that, the more we have to say, wow, what do we need to be doing about it? I got one more or two more stories. Here's another one. This is from the Gateway Pundit as well. About Communist Canada, where one of the contenders for most evil dictator on planet Earth, Justin Trudeau. You know who his daddy was. We've all heard, at least. Anyway, his far-left Canadian government not only wants to do pre-crime, they want to do pre-hate crime, and they have a new bill. This is from the Daily Telegraph, too, is reporting on it. So that's a left-leaning publication, but at least occasionally they get one right. This draconian policy is to form part of Trudeau's new regime. They call it the Online Harms Bill, to crack down on any and all opposition to their anti-progressive agenda. That's kind of funny. These are progressives calling what Trudeau is doing anti-progressive. Anyway, one of the measures would give judges the power to place any individual they want to under house arrest, force them to wear an electronic tag, right, an ankle bracelet, if they believe that individual could, just might, could, doesn't have to prove it, hell, we're even talking worse than pre-crime, could commit a hate crime in the future. And so what does that mean? Well, says one of the opponents, what's really critical is this bill gives a judge a wonderful range of sentences. Not a mandatory minimum of a life sentence, but a larger range, including, at maximum, a life sentence. So, being thought that you might maybe someday commence to think about committing a hate crime could get you a life sentence in a Canadian Trudeau gulag. They're setting up something called the Digital Safety Commission to enforce their anti-speech regulations. Are we seeing a pattern here? How about this one? This is maybe good news. This is from the Epoch Times. Wall Street titans seem to be having a hard time reconciling idiocy with their fiduciary requirement to provide value to stockholders. They can't reconcile progressive activism and stockholder returns. All right? These narratives are rarely heard, even though banks, asset managers, insurance people, insurers, are all portrayed as these are complementary goals. In other words, being politically correct, oh yes, your consuming public, your shareholders will love that. It's a complementary goal. It's bullshit, folks. There's that word. Oh, did he really come out and say it? You bet I did. Because when we see crap that is masquerading as science being shoved down people's throats at the point of a gun to claim that it's anything other than what it is, yeah, it's bullshit. And if that's offensive, it ought to be, because what they intend to do to your children is deadly bullshit. All right, BlackRock, J.P. Morgan Chase, State Street recently exited from an abomination called Climate Action 100+, a coalition of the world's largest fund managers that pledges to ensure the world's largest corporate greenhouse emitters, i.e., if you're a publicly traded corporation, you get on board or we destroy you. Because they are mandating that you take necessary action on climate change. All right? Says the Attorney General of Montana to the Epoch Times, what really concerns me yet is if these groups and these asset managers, if what they were doing was so righteous, why are they running from it now? Answer, because they realized, some of them at the good opportunity to lose their jobs, that they're destroying their companies. They're destroying value, and people are pissed at it. Climate Action 100 Plus has boasted, up until recently, that they have a 75% success rate in compelling the targeted companies to cave to their pseudo-scientific BS or ELF. Their net zero agenda. BlackRock has been a lightning rod for criticism because, of course, it's one of the world's biggest tyrants. Its size and outspoken support for these leftist, New World Order, WEF, George Soros, Klaus Schwab goals. BlackRock is the world's largest asset management company. They got over 10 trillion fiat bucks under management, and they're using that weight, they're throwing it around, basically to destroy the world's economy, the world's energy base, and to get people to cave or else. This is kind of funny. There was a hearing in Texas, and where one of the people there says, BlackRock's website claims we've joined Climate Action 100 to help ensure the world's largest greenhouse gas emitters take necessary action on climate change. Texas State Senator Lois Kolkhorst told BlackRock at the hearing that she prefers Texas not to do business with their firm because it and the Lone Star State have, quote, different goals. And here's what she said. Gotta love this. This takes us right back to the Torah, folks. Maybe, just maybe, she said, you can't serve two masters. All right, so that's cute. Some other stories here. There was a helicopter shot down over the border, a UH-72 Lakota. Three people, including a Border Patrol agent and some National Guardsmen, were killed on board. One's in critical condition. And basically, there was a companion story from a different source that said the drug cartels now control the gangs, both sides of the non-existent border. There's a surprise. The U.S. has abdicated it, so the drug cartels have taken over. And there's no shortage of speculation that this helicopter was shot down, either by kind of small arms fire that American citizens largely aren't allowed to possess anymore, or maybe just by a man pad. I bet an investigation should be able to determine that. I'll bet also that you're not going to hear the truth, whatever the answer is. So, again, the point here is we look at all of this stuff, and we see so many things that I will contend either people are literally blind to. The Torah says, the instruction of the Creator says, Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, it continues, I'll also reject you for being priests for me. Priests are supposed to teach my people the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. They don't do that in the whore church. That's for blankety-blank and sure. So what does that mean? Well, we are seeing an entire society being destroyed by zero, net zero bull-you-know-what. Crap, folks. The sun is the dominant effect, is the dominant driver of climate on planet Earth. What man is able to do for the most part is shift it around or block the sun with all these chemtrails that you're not supposed to call chemtrails. That makes you sound like a conspiracy theorist. Geoengineering, though, it's okay you can say that because Bill Gates is in favor of that. And they're wanting to spend billions to continue what we've already seen happen. Spray this crap in the sky and reflect sunlight so that we can, not so much cool the planet. Well, that's what the claim is. Turns out the planet's cooling already as a result of the sun. Isn't that funny? No, what they're doing is they're shifting the jet stream around and rearranging normal patterns of weather flows and climate via the jet stream, via things like the Gulf Stream, to impact certain areas. Because what they want is they want the high population density centers like the East Coast, Eastern Seaboard, and Upper West Coast and so forth to think, ooh, this is really scary, man-made climate change. Well, the man-made climate change is the thing that you're seeing, which is shifting weather patterns. But they're not going to tell you that. Again, it's about fooling people and getting them to sign up for something which is not only self-destructive, but just plain idiotic, anti-scientific, and you wouldn't believe it if you had enough knowledge, right, as Hosea pointed out, to connect the dots and say, come on, how stupid do you think I am? Answer, if you watch the Biden Fuhrer, pretty blankety-blankin' stupid. Okay, he was yelling at you and telling you everything that you thought was true, that if you ever read the Constitution, isn't. But don't worry, their tyrannical replacement government is oh so wonderful. And if you're a real patriot and you don't like it and you dare to think you have a right to what? Freedom of assembly, speech, worship. They're going to throw you in the gulag. They'll teach you what the real democracy is about. Hint, nothing related to the constitutional republic. That as Ben Franklin said, you know, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. We haven't, folks. It's that simple. So, again, where does that leave us? I will contend that the whole point here is understand that when Moshe gathered the people together, I notice they had a leader in the form of a Moses that gathered the people together and said, here's what Elohim says. I don't believe, at least not at a national or international scale, we have a Moses currently on the scene. Could I be wrong? I hope so. Is it possible that he's out there somewhere and that just the waste stream doesn't want to talk about him? Sure. When the two witnesses show up, they'll talk about them. They'll demonize them just like they do anybody else that doesn't fit their narrative and their agenda. But ultimately, the point is, they were gathered together. They were given the word. Here is what you're supposed to do. Start with the Sabbath. And then once we got that on the table, now build something together. Now, right there, did we hear anything having to do with the so-called State of the Union about building anything together? Hell no! What we heard was tear it down, burn it down, destroy it all. Anything that was associated with the truth, justice, and the American way, dead, buried, gone. We hate it. We hate you if you think it's worthwhile. We intend to kill you. Didn't you get the message with the Zyklon B? Didn't you get the message when we tried to take the breasts off your little girls in the public cesspools? Didn't you get the message with everything else we've been doing to you? Oh, don't worry, when the IRS agents bust down your door and we'd come and take away your firearms and then run you off to the gulags if we don't kill you outright, maybe you'll get it then. Well, wait a minute. By then, folks, it'll be too late. So what I'm suggesting is the time for us to begin to recognize we need to build something together is now. If we wait for Moses, it's going to be too late for a lot of people. I'm not suggesting that he won't come, that the Creator can't do that when the time comes, and maybe, just maybe, that's all that'll be left is the remnant. And I'm perfectly okay if that's his plan. But on the other hand, if his plan is to begin to regather the remnant now and to say, I would like to save some people, here a few, there a few, those who would what? Come out of her, who have a willing heart, who are able to see his truth, to come together to try to build something? We have some prerequisites. I'll suggest that the Sabbath is an obvious one. Somebody comes to me and says, I want to be on your team, but I hate this idea of a Saturday Sabbath. I'm just plain not going to do it. Well, fine. Move on down the road. Don't let the door hit you in the butt on the way out. You're not welcome here. Why would I want to build together with somebody who is not willing to walk in obedience to his simple written instructions? See, this ought to be a prerequisite. So that's what I'm suggesting. We can identify the fruit of a willing heart, a wise heart, a skillful worker by exactly what they bring. Their fruit, their time, their abilities, their understanding of the works, the word of the one true living God. It isn't hard. It shouldn't be hard. Now, meanwhile, if there are people who are on the fence, am I open to teaching them? Well, Bezalel and Aholiab did great. We can teach folks. We ought to be able to. Paul says we ought to be able to give an account in season and out for the hope that's within us. Great. Do that. Study to show yourself approved. The workman worthy of his hire. All of these things. We know the verses. We've heard them 1,000 times, I hope. If we haven't, we need to study them. And we need to be able to teach them. But again, all of these things are on the table. And I can't help but think, especially this week, there was something about watching that wannabe Adolf Hitler standing there, Dark Brandon, and, literally tearing Americans, patriotic Americans, any one of whom know more about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence than this son of a bitch did during his whole damnable lifetime. He never was a public servant, folks. Go back and look at him during the Clarence Thomas hearings or during what was done to cover up Waco and the execution of Americans in their church decades ago. You'll see the same blankety-blanking damned anti-constitutional tyrant. The difference is, he wasn't senile then, he was just evil. But he was still on the take. Now he's literally standing up and saying, if it's truth, justice, and the American way, I want it destroyed. The difference, and I think this is the thing that is probably most compelling, most polarizing today, Americans that have been paying attention, and this goes for people outside the country. I know lots of folks that are in places like New Zealand and in Europe and in Australia. And we have folks that listen to this podcast and others that I know understand what's going on, and they're seeing it in their home countries as well. There is a level of animus, of evil, of unmasked service to a fake, an imposter, a satanic alternative to the one true God. They don't hide it anymore. It is literally so palpable that what does Yeshua say? He comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. We're seeing it. Bidenomics is not anything about economics, folks. It's about destroying the chain of production, about destroying the food supply chain, about destroying the manufacturing chain, about destroying energy, about tearing down what was left of the U.S. economy. The fiat dollar was already ready. Just stick a fork in it. But ultimately, it's about destroying the means of production so that when they succeed in their final solution, they hope there won't be anybody left to build it back up or to fight them. And that is a sad statement. But honestly, I don't think you can look at what's going on and say, do these people, do we just disagree on policy? Or do we disagree about who we shall serve? It really is as blunt and as clear as that. So that is essentially what I'm hoping and praying and suggesting that we need to understand. As individuals who hope one day to come together to build something, to build a community, to build a place for His Ruach to dwell among us, as we need to be. We need to start with agreement on the important things. And I hear people say, well, can't we just all agree to serve Jesus? Well, it depends. Which one are we talking? Another Jesus who did away with the law? Who did away with everything that the Bible says is not going to be done away with as long as heaven and earth still exist? Is that the Jesus you're talking about? Sorry, no sale. We're talking about the Son of Yah, the one whose name literally is, because that was His job description, the salvation of Yah? Fine, let's build together. But let's not be confused, folks. What place does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? We've talked about this a number of times. There is no bridge in that gap because we serve different masters. It starts with understanding who we serve. And one tool, one of the many things that He's given us, right? If a spirit comes saying, I serve the Holy Ghost, He dwells within me, and he says, I can eat pork and worship on any day except Sabbath day, and Christmas and Easter are just fine, I have a grave question as to what kind of a spirit is you've invited into your heart, but I'll tell you what, you're not going to bring it onto my property, not bring it into my house. You're not welcome here, and neither is that spirit. Get the hell out of here. If we're going to build together, we start with what? The rock, the basis, the foundation. Starts in Genesis 1. We build line by line, precept by precept, on the one true rock, the Creator, His Son. Yes, the risen Lord, but He has a name, and His name reflects His character, and He did not do away with His own written word, or He would have been a liar, and the truth is not in Him. And anybody that's ever read the book can tell you that. So where do we begin? Well, looks like this Torah portion suggests we begin by saying, do we recognize that man changed his Sabbath to Sun God Day, and he never did? There are some real simple fundamentals. From there, we can build together. And those that have a willing heart, those that have a wise heart, those that want to work, those that want to contribute, those that know what it is that we're trying to do, they will come. They will be drawn. They'll teach. They'll understand. And I believe, and I am encouraging all of us to understand, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to teach. We need to be ready to build. We need to be able to put a place together. It could be a physical place. It can be a spiritual place. But it needs to be all of the above. When people continue, many are already coming. Many more will come. When they come to recognize that we need to come out of the whore, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, separate yourselves, touch not the unclean thing, then what? Where do they come? Answer. Let's build a place. Let's build it together. And let's start with the things He says to start with. And with that, I'll pause and I'll ask any questions or comments on anything today. I know this is another one that's probably a bit hardcore, but I think that's the kind of a time and the season that we're at. We need to no longer mince words. Either we understand what is important or we don't. And ultimately, folks, yeah, what fellowship does, what faith do we have with those who deny the fundamentals of who He even is and what He wrote. Okay, so I guess I don't see anything. So let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, I will come before You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that You have given us Your word, Your Ruach. Help us to discern, to recognize the fake, the imposters, the satanic, from the true, from the set apart, those things that are set apart to You. Give us guidance. Help us to employ, to let Your word be the sharp, swift, double-edged sword that it is. That we can rightfully divide your word and rightfully divide those that will come from those that will come but to destroy and to kill. Give us your protection in this time ahead. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Bring us those who you have given eyes to see and ears to hear and who have a willing heart and a wise heart and who are able to build together. Protect us and show us how to be separate from those who do not and who will not. Abba, there's a change coming. We know, we've seen this for a long time, but it's obviously building to a head. We know that there's a natural inclination among men and among women to fear, but that your word says, Kazak, be strong and of good courage and fear not. So help us, Abba, to walk in that understanding, to walk in the sure knowledge that you are who you say you are and that you have given us the tools we need, and you will. Give us all of the skills and understanding and tools and seed that we need to deal with what is ahead. Guide us, we pray. Above all, we pray that we would be good and faithful servants unto you, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and that we would be found doing your work from now through all that lies ahead until the time of your return. This we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Nisi, Yehuah Rapha, our Healer. Heal us, Abba, of these things that have been done to us, whether we knew it or not. And you are our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichuneka, Isaiahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahu Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.